And Lord, my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins. And the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. It was very early on the first day of the week, and still dark, when Mary of Magdala came to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been moved away from the tomb, and came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb," she said, "and we do not know where they have put him." Mary stayed outside near the tomb, weeping. Then, still weeping, she stooped to look inside and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. He said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" "They have taken my Lord away," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not recognize him. Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and remove him." And Jesus said, "Mary." She knew him then and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means master. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go and find the brethren and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary of Magdala went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had said these things to her. Mary of Magdalene, of Magdala, the apostle of apostles, the first among our Lord's disciples to see Jesus, and one might perhaps put forward, why Mary of Magdala? Why her? There is a tradition that says that our Lord, because of his great love, and also because of the faith of Our Lady, Holy Mary, that Our Lady was the one destined to see our Lord first. She had the privilege. This ancient tradition says that while Jesus was away from the tomb before Magdalene saw him, he was privately appearing to his most blessed mother, because she was the only one who truly knew that he would rise, and so who had no need to go to the empty tomb in order to anoint his body. In a faith like that of the Virgin Mary, there was no doubt or confused misinterpretations of what Christ meant when he clearly said that he would rise from the dead. This was the privilege of Our Lady, as this ancient tradition stipulates. But why Mary of Magdala? We come to this point to learn from her figure and apply it to our own life, so that like her, we can become apostles of apostles. Her devotion, Mary's devotion, it would be rightly hers because of her faithfulness to Christ. And we are told that she was nonetheless chosen to receive well before all the other disciples, our Lord's apparition. And St. Thomas Aquinas would say that the reason why Jesus appears to her before he appears to the others is that she was more ardent and devoted to Christ than his other followers. And he refers to the statement that Jesus made in the early days of her conversion, when Jesus publicly praised her from the very beginning and said that her many sins had been erased because she loved much. This doctor of the church continues saying that it is above all her intense love that draws down upon her the predilection of the Lord, and quotes from the Book of Wisdom that wisdom hastens to reveal itself to those who desire it above all other things. That's the first point that we can draw from the figure of Mary of Magdala, devotion, to ask God and the Holy Spirit for this, to desire Christ above all things. How easily we are distracted, we are drawn away from you, Lord. And you might say, am I capable of this devotion? The answer is yes. And just the other day, I was listening to a lady recount about her married life. And early on, before she got married, she developed a condition, psychological condition. And it got worse and worse and worse. So happened that in that condition, it occurred to her to call a man. And they were just friends, but she doesn't know why, of all the other people she called, this was the man she happened to call to visit her in the hospital where she was confined. The man visited her. And at the time, the condition was not very well known yet. And without her knowing, this man, because of the love that he already had for her, began researching about her condition. Searching. Internet, downloading, printing. So much so that the day that she it's more or less better, the man proposed to her. And she said, are you going to marry me with my condition? The man said, of course. I will take care of you. And sure enough, he showed her a whole bounded book which he had taken from all the articles he had read about her condition. And he had gone through all of it, highlighting those points. And to their marriage there, he was making sure that taking medication, that she had enough sleep. And because of that care that the man had, she was able to bounce back to her normal life, to go back to teaching. Even when she was so stressed out because she had to do the grades of the students, and the man says, no. Let me do something for you. I did Excel, but she did not know how to do an Excel sheet, a grade sheet. And they'll dictate to me the grades. And there, you have the grades of your students. This is love. This is human love. Up to now. The man continues to look over the hours of her sleep, her medication, seeing signs whether she is stressed or she's agitated. That is love. That is devotion. If this is human love, our Lord expects much more from you and me. Our devotion to Him, to know Him, to love Him, to be attentive to Him, to watch over Him. And as the Gospels reveal to us, Without being called an apostle, she was an apostle of our Lord. And to her was granted this privilege. But that devotion had to be tested. Tested so that it would reveal its true intention, the purity of that devotion. And we see that Mary already reveals to us her love for our Lord by staying in the tomb, even though it's almost like saying, hey, I mean, just go home, like Simon and John, they went home because it was empty. And yet she stayed there, weeping. And this commentary says that she was crying because the body of Jesus is gone. She would have been inconsolable at the empty tomb because the closest thing to the real presence of Christ was now absent. Perhaps she had hoped to be able to pray at the tomb and ponder the holy bones of the one who had brought her such joy. Peter and John had gone to their homes, but Magdalene would not leave. For how long would she have remained weeping at the empty tomb? She seemed to be intent on going nowhere, and where he had not already risen, those holy tears would nearly have been enough to bring him back from the dead. The Lord rushes to calm the pains of his friend, and he is always close to the brokenhearted, those whose spirit is crushed. Her tears manifest the purity of her desire only for Jesus. She can only be consoled by Jesus. But then Christ enters to test her desires. First thing that he asks, whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? And we are told that there is more to this question than might initially meet the eye. It's not the first time Jesus had addressed this kind of question to his disciples. He is always questioning the heart, or we might say the intention of the person. The first question he addressed to his apostles was, what do you seek? What was Mary really seeking in seeking Jesus? What was she seeking when she first came to him almost 3 years earlier? Nobody can say for certain. But it was most likely forgiveness for her sins and a chance to start her life all over again. This was the deep driving motive of her drawing near to Jesus Christ. And this she found. What was she seeking now? That her sins were long forgiven. Had her desire for forgiveness really become pure love for Christ? Or was she still seeking merely for her own happiness and inner peace, knowing now that these could only be found in Jesus? Was it a mixture of both? And these are the same questions we should ask ourselves. Whom do I seek? We have to penetrate our hearts, our motives, because we could seek Christ, as the other people had done so in the case of Mary, because they needed something of Christ. In her case, she wanted to be forgiven of her sins, delivered of them. And sure enough, our Lord had delivered the demons that had possessed her, whether these were indeed possessions in itself or the vices that she had been clinging to in her life. But then, despite that, having been granted that, why does she continue to seek Christ? Thus, the more we understand the truth about our own heart and our relationship to Jesus, the more we can cooperate with his grace. If we have had a conversion in the past, we may well have first come back to Jesus simply seeking forgiveness, or perhaps healing or help with our problems or inner peace, or eternal life. But has this initial desire Sins become pure love for Christ and a desire to serve Him simply because He deserves to be served. And this author continues saying, do we love Him sincerely for His own sake? Or are we still merely seeking something from Him? The question, no doubt, would return to the heart of Magdalene in the years after the ascension of Christ, as she would ponder her experience of the Savior and ever discover new and deeper layers of meaning in the words He had once addressed to her. Whom do you seek? Holiness, he concludes, is to a large extent a matter of purifying the intention of our hearts. What do you seek from Jesus? This question is worthy of being pondered by all of us. Magdalene's initial gratitude for the mercy of Christ no doubt matured into deep love for Him. But has this also been our experience? Lord, we want our love for You to mature. So Jesus had asked her, whom do you seek? It's the same thing we have to also consider now, asking the intercession of Mary of Magdalene for this grace to know ourselves. What am I really looking for? What am I seeking? Why am I in the work, this vocation, this mission? What am I doing here? Am I truly convinced that I'm here to be holy, to please our Lord, to serve Him as He deserves? Am I here because You, Lord, have brought me to love the others who are my brothers, who are my sisters, because they too need my correspondence for their holiness? Why am I here? Or am I still at that stage of seeking Christ because I need something of Him? This is a most worthy consideration. The purity of our intentions, of why we are here. And to renew it. To find Christ as Magdalene was, seeking Him with all our hearts, our desires, inconsolable until we are consoled only by Christ. Indeed, we will have to seek Christ for some motives, but let us, like the Magdalene, seek Him only to love Him. Seek Him only because we know by ourselves we cannot do anything, and we have nothing of our own that will contribute to our holiness, to our fruitfulness, and to say, Lord, I need You. I need You not for anything that I need, but simply that without You, I cannot do anything. To be convinced of this. And Lord, I need You because I know You need me. You need me to be Your instrument. And this is how our holiness is built, shaped, forged, and made fruitful. It's a daring thing to tell our Lord, because You need me. He doesn't need us, but from all points, Christ seeks us out, mysteriously loving us and asking us to do certain things for Him. When Christ had seen the motives behind her actions, her desires, then Jesus tells her, Mary. Notice the change that we are seeing. At first, woman, why are you weeping? Now, he says, Mary. As if to say, how touched I am because of Your love that is unchanging and so deep, so profound. Only one woman can love me this way, and that is You, Mary. The Good Shepherd knows His sheep by name, and how sweet it was for Mary Magdalene to to hear her name pronounced by Christ on Easter Sunday. Mary, in all human history, was there ever as much joy transmitted by one single word? It was the full joy of the resurrection in an instant. It was hope for a world that thought it was destined to hopelessness. It was indescribable supernatural peace and joy to the soul of Magdalene. And when our Lord also sees our correspondence, our desires of knowing that by ourselves we cannot do anything, we have nothing, then He calls you and me by our name. It's a manifestation of the intense, singular manner with which Christ addresses each soul. But because He sees that the love that comes out of that soul is truly that soul's unique love for Him. In other words, it's not a generic thing that we live up to Christ. And this means that we should not be afraid to love our Lord as we are. As we are. With all that we are and who we are up to now. Say, everything we have reaped, fruitful, and at the same time, together with our miseries, these comprise our identity. This is our spiritual realism, to see that this is who I am. And only I can love you, Jesus, this way, the way I do love you. It's not seeking something outside of wanting to love Jesus in another way that we are not. Say, if I were not in this condition, if I were not this, if I were not that, if I were not who I am now, then probably I would love our Lord more. But love is that. It takes the other for who he or she is. As we have mentioned, that man who loved this woman so much. Will you marry me because of considering who I am? Are you serious about this? Of course. Because I love you and I take you for who you are. And I will precisely love even that which is your condition. So I will only love you if you don't have this condition. And our Lord, you love us more than that man loves that his wife in that manner. And he's gone more than, he's gone beyond the limits of human love to love you and me. And this is signified when he calls Mary by her name. Mary. It should also move us to see that He calls us by our name, and we should return it also by saying, Jesus, I love you, by calling Him by His name. So that our piety or devotion takes a more personal, a meaningfulness, a relationship. And that love is not addressed to some abstract person, figure. But it is to my Jesus, my love, my all, my one. Because He is the Good Shepherd. He knows His sheep, their name, their condition. That's why Mary turns around to say, Rabboni. Of course, that was the first thing that occurs to her. Master, teacher. When Jesus calls each of us in this very personal, unique, singular manner of using our names, He makes us turn around. That's what Mary did. She turned around, embraced the feet of Christ. We also need to turn around. In the empty tomb, Mary had to turn twice in order to see the risen Lord. She turned the first time, but for some reason she did not recognize Jesus. Was it that she was blinded by the rising sun at his back? Or was it that she was simply prevented from recognizing him, as were the disciples of Emmaus? It is a mystery. We also have to make a double interior turn toward the risen Lord in order to recognize him today, truly present in the Eucharist. We have already turned to the Lord once, so to speak. We go to the Mass and come into his real presence in the Eucharist so often. But have we made that second interior turn, which allows us to truly see him present behind the Eucharistic veil? We have to turn toward him, not with the senses, not with our physical vision, but with the vision of the heart. And there we have you, Lord, in the Blessed Sacrament, inviting us to turn once again to you as you call out to us by our names. And this becomes the very source of our love, our devotion, our strength to carry out our apostolic mission. And when she had turned around the second time, Jesus tells her, "Go, tell the others that I have risen." We are now entrusted with a mission when we have recognized Christ, when we have embraced him and loved him. He tells us to go. Go. Tell the others that I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Today's feast of Mary Magdalene invites us to examine our hearts, our minds, our actions. Are they truly rooted in seeking only Christ and Christ alone? Because of love, because we need him as he needs us. And so that by being close to Christ, we will never feel ourselves alone. That constant joy and peace in our hearts will urge us on to carry out our mission where we are. And surely, after running to the disciples, Mary Magdalene must have run to Our Lady as well, to tell her, "He has risen." Let us turn to Our Lady also, expressing the same joy. And once again, telling her that we will never doubt our Lord, that we will always be firmly rooted in his words, and anchoring our hope and our love in him, so that like Mary Magdalene, we become apostles of apostles. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.